series, and the series this morning, it's going to take a little bit of a turn. We're coming out of the seven churches. We're going to enter into John's second vision that the good Lord gives him, and this second vision runs the entire book of Revelation, the next 19 chapters that we're going to study and take a look at. And so we're going to start off with the vision of the throne room in heaven where God resides. And we're going to look at that today. And I want you to understand as we look at this morning that there is an awesomeness about this. We don't fully understand everything that's talked about in here, but we know some things. And I want to share those with you this morning, the throne room in heaven. And what worship looks like, we get a little bit of a snapshot of what worship looks like in heaven. But I think more than that, we see who God is. And I think that for me, when I looked at this, studied this past week, I'm in awe of that, of how mighty our God is. It is just amazing. And I hope that you get that this morning and you understand that. If you have an outline with you, follow along. When I was in seminary, when we had a lecture and there was a lot of information packed into it, they always told us, it's going to be like drinking water from a fire hydrant. You're going to get a lot of information. It's going to come fast. And so this chapter is full of that. There's a lot of things that are going on in here, but I hope to be able to give you some idea of that. And so there's a few bullet points of some lists we're going to go through this morning. I don't want it to be rhetorical, but I want it to have some meaning to you. And so if you'd follow along with me in the scripture this morning, let's begin our study in Revelation chapter 4. Entitled The Throne in Heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speak to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the throne who sat there, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. Or carnelian would be another a word that could be used sometimes in some translations. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third like the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, may you bless it upon our bodies, Lord. And my prayer is that as this message goes out today, may these words be your words and not my own, and may you fill me with that same Spirit. Lord, I pray for those that are listening today, Lord, that you open their hearts, their minds, and their souls to hear your word. Give them understanding in their lives of how they should live and what this should look like. Lord, may you reveal that to each and every one of us. In Jesus we pray, amen. When God's people are in the midst of hardship, loneliness, and maybe strife, a picture of God's character and glory are a good remedy for you and I. As we gather as the church, we need to hear the word of God. So no matter where you find yourself today or what you're going through today, this chapter of Revelation allows us to see the greatness of our God. And I hope that you get that by the end of this message today. And I want you to go in a very deep place with me today, within yourself and within worship and what this greatness of God looks like. He's always seated on the throne in heaven and in full control of everything that happens in this world. His power guarantees the final victory no matter what we face in this life, where we're at or what we're going through. The Lord's personal message to the seven individual churches is over. We're beyond that now. Now we begin a new vision, the second vision given to John in the Scriptures. Now it's time for the churches, for you and I, we are part of those churches yet today, to see the future events that are coming upon the earth when Jesus returns for the second time. And so for the next 19 chapters, we will see enormous detail of things to come. It will begin to get very interesting for you if you don't understand or maybe haven't read the book of Revelation in great detail. You've heard a lot of these stories. It has great imagery in it, great symbolism that we'll study and take a look at. But I want you to also understand that the imagery is not some kind of sci-fi movie with weird creatures in it, as we read this morning. I want you to understand that God is a God of order and God is a God of beauty and creation. And these animals that we talk about, these four creatures, are not here to freak us out or to make us wonder what could be going on. But remember that God creates things with beauty and greatness. And so I want you to keep those things in that context as we move forward in the book of Revelation. God is a God of beauty and greatness and is the Creator. So let's dig into Scripture. If you have your Bibles open with you this morning, stay close to chapter 4 and let's read the first two verses together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Now remember, this is Jesus speaking to John, and they're going into the throne room of heaven where God resides, and we see this other glimpses of what's going on there, and he speaks them to John. And now John is on the island of Patmos, and he's taken at once in the spirit, not physically, but spiritually into the throne room of heaven, and he's given these views. So he says to him, "Come up here, and I will show you what may take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And that someone, as you know, is God, our Father, the Creator. But in the second vision, John is transported into heaven, and the very first thing he sees is the throne of God. And he sees God himself seated upon this great throne. But notice in Scripture, if you look at the detail, there is no description of God, because God cannot be described with human words. It would do a great injustice to him to use our language to describe this mighty God. And so God is not described in the book of Revelation of what he is or maybe his characteristics or what he looks like. None of that is talked about. But the awesomeness of what's going on around the throne is. We get some definition of that. John tries to tell us about these things. And so I have five things that John encounters in these first two verses that I want you to take a look at. And we'll go through these rather quickly. But the first thing is that he saw a door that was open in heaven. And he could see into the throne room of heaven. And what he was about to see was coming from heaven, which is a good thing for us, is the Word of God coming from God's great throne himself. The powerful Word of God. Now, if you followed along in the book of Revelation here, and you've been with us the last several weeks, we are on to our third door. Has anybody paid attention to that? And so let me remind you this morning, the first door is open. This is the open door for evangelism and missions that you and I are given. Let me explain the first door to you briefly. This is the door that God opens for us as we attempt to share the gospel message with the rest of the world, those that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the first door that the good Lord gives us. He opens those types of pathways for us to share the goodness of Jesus Christ. Last week, I shared with you the second door. This is the door of the human heart. We've seen that last week, right? If the Lord stands at the door and he knocks, we are to allow him to come into our life. We see the second door that's spoken of. And so when we open that door, we allow Jesus Christ to come in to our lives. Then there's this door that we talk about this morning, the third door. The third door of revelation. Once a person has opened the door of his heart to Christ, Christ reveals the glorious things about himself, about his Father, about the Spirit, about the heavens, about this world. That door gets open to you and I. But more or less what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the Holy Spirit opens this third door, opens your mind to the teaching of God's Word and his ways. John's in the Spirit. The door's been opened for him to be revealed these things that Jesus is going to speak to him. He's going to see the throne room of heaven. So the second thing that happens to John is that he heard a commanding voice. The very same voice he heard in the first vision in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. Which we understand we've gone through before. The third thing that John was called to do is come up into heaven. Why would he be called to go there? To see the future events of things that must take place. This is our revelation that things in this world don't just happen. For you and I, we need to understand that this morning. They are not by chance. This COVID-19 is not by chance. The good Lord knew that it was coming and that it would run its course and so on. And the things in our life are not by chance. There's no coincidence with God. It's all planned. All is of God and of his will. Things that must happen. God works them all out to our advantage. History is in his hands and under his ultimate control. The fourth thing that John experienced or saw that he was immediately in the Spirit. He was having a deep, intense spiritual experience with God. In this ecstatic state, in his mind and spirit, he was taken up into heaven. So remember that. His body never left the earth, but his spirit did. The fifth thing that John saw, the most astounding sight imaginable, was the throne of God. We're going to go into more detail with that here in a little bit. But John declares that he saw someone. We know that it's the Father sitting on the throne. So this assures us that God is above all. He controls all. He sets the things that are to happen in order. And there will never be an end to his rule, ever. Notice as we read that scripture this morning, many times it said forever and ever. Forever and ever. As you read Revelation chapter 4. And so I hope that this will give you some kind of peace in your hearts with everything that's going on in our world today. That we are secure and that we are always in God's hands as believers. No matter what you will face or what you experience in your life. God is in control. Take heart with that. And then John describes the glory of God in verse 3. Revelation 4 verse 3, if you're following along. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, some might say ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. We begin to see what the throne room is like in here. And remember that the things that John gives us here, they are earthly words used to describe what he saw. Great beauty. So he used earthly words to describe to us what he had seen. The glory of God was so astounding that it was undescribable or indescribable for him. No human shape or form can describe God. Only his glory is revealed to us. I mentioned that earlier to you. We don't have a description of what God looks like because there's no words to describe God. But His glory is described to us, and it's described to us in terms of light, the dazzling light of the most precious gems and jewels of that day, in John's day, that he would have known of. Now, what is the most precious gem that you and I know of today? A diamond, exactly. See, now back then, for them, it would have been these precious gems that were described to them. The ruby, the gems, the carnelian, those types of things. Jasper, emerald, those things were like the diamond back then. These jewels that were so astounding. And so we also try to describe heaven in these same types of terms, don't we? We know that we use the words of streets paved with gold and just the beauty that's there, and we try to describe things with earthly words. But the glory of God is no different. We use worldly words to try and describe who God is, and yet we still fall short. And that's what I want you to understand on that deep level this morning of who this God is. That as we try to describe these words, and it's as close as we can come. But it's still not good enough to describe our Heavenly Father, because He is so much more than that in our lives. So let's talk about these jewels a little bit that describe the glory of God. They were the most precious of that day, and they all represented something. And so let me kind of unpack this to you this morning. Jasper, this jasper was different from the jasper stone that you and I might be familiar with today. It was translucent. You could see through it. It was clear. If I could give you a comparison, I maybe would tell you that you could use crystal today. Something clear that you could see through and yet magnificent. It was shining so brightly that it was like the concentrated light of a laser, he also says. This represents the penetrating perfection and purity of God. The clearness of God, this jasper. And then we move on to the carnelian stone, or the ruby. It was a fiery red stone, and it represents the justice of God. The rainbow that surrounded the throne looked like emerald green. This represents the mercy of God and the new covenant of grace given to man by God. What does the rainbow remind us of? We should all know that, right? When do we see the rainbow? Exactly, after the flood. Noah, the covenant of God. And so when we think of the rainbow, we think of the covenant with Noah. And this is the point that's made here with that. That the throne of God covers the whole scope of salvation from beginning to end. We see the greatness of God. We see the rainbow in there. And we're reminded of His covenant, of His care and His love for us. And so God is perfect. And we know that we are not. We are sinners. Man is not perfect. So in this imagery, God can only allow perfection to come into His presence. He can't be in the presence of evil. And so something must be done about that. And so God must execute judgment upon sin and our unrighteousness. But then there's God's mercy and grace that we see in it as well. That is why God sent Jesus to earth. Because He's merciful and full of grace. All of this is seen in the throne of God. You know what, as I studied this past week and I looked at this, that's exactly what humanity needs, doesn't it? It needs the throne of God in our lives. The beauty that's there. The grace that's spoken of. The mercy that's there as well for each and every one of us. This is the light of God that John tries to describe to us. God is light, and there's no darkness in Him. Let's move ahead and let's talk about these 24 elders sitting around the throne of God in verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, John doesn't say who these elders are. We don't know for sure who these elders are, but we know a few things about them that we can at least get an idea of what they're responsible for or maybe what they're doing. And so here's a few theories about who they might be. But we're not sure, so this is not all biblical, but this is just some idea that biblical scholars have come up with these 24 elders that are seated in the throne room of heaven. Some think they're the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament combined to give the 24 thrones in heaven. Some think they are angelic beings of some kind. Others believe they are the chief priests that couldn't serve in the temple in King David's time. They were symbolic representatives of all the redeemed of the Lord. The church in its entirety is another thought that some people have that sit before God. We do know that these elders sit on the throne surrounding the throne of God. But beyond that, we don't know what they represent. Someday we will know when we get there. But we do know that these elders worship God in a great way. And so let me just highlight a few of these things. And you're going to see this down the road when we get into more of Revelation, these elders, some of the work that they do. But the first one, in chapter 5, one of the elders encourages John when he weeps. And you'll see that next week in the message. Why is John weeping? And we're going to talk about the book of the Lamb. Chapters 5 and 7, one elder explains part of the vision to John. He's not fully understanding everything. And one of these elders says, this is the things that he's talking about, and this is what it represents. He gives John further understanding. But here's the point. These elders are mentioned right along with God, right along with Christ, the living creatures, the angels, and the redeemed believers who are already in heaven. They're all there. They're clothed in white garments, which are symbolic for being dressed in the purity and the holiness of God. And they have crowns of gold on their heads, which means they hold positions of authority for whatever they do. There is some duty or responsibility that they oversee for God. We don't fully understand or know, but they are doing something in the throne room of heaven for our Lord and Creator. Move with me now to verses 5 and 6 this morning. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Three things are now added to the throne of God to show how awesome His presence is. The first is the voice of God, which is so commanding that it sounds like a combination of lightning and rumbles of thunder. His voice flashes and thunders the great pronouncements of God. Whatever He commands happens just simply by speaking it. And it sounded forth at the speed of lightning and the awesomeness of thunder. I think this also gives us a glimpse of what the future judgment will look like. And we'll get more into that down the road. The second thing added to the throne of God is the seven torches. Now, we get that. We understand that. We studied this already. This is a symbolic of the Holy Spirit in its fullness, in its completeness before God as it reigns in heaven in the throne room. The third thing that was added to the throne of God is the sea of glass stretching out before the throne. Again, the sea is like crystal. It's clear. We have several instances in Scripture where similar scenes are cast. Old Testament especially, Ezekiel 24, verse 10, the elders of Israel saw a similar sight under God's feet. 1 Kings 7, verse 23, God had instructed the temple to have a brazen sea stretched out before it, and the tabernacle and the temple were shadows of the real things that were going on in heaven. Now, many of us have probably, how many of you, I'm going to ask this question, how many of you sung the hymn, By the Sea of Crystal, right? A lot of times we're singing it at a funeral or something like that, but we're used to that, and we sung that verse this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, and at some point we're going to sing the hymn, By the Sea of Crystal, not today, but that will come. But the sea of glass or the sea of crystal, it symbolizes three things in our lives, three things about God. The glassy sea shows us the value and the preciousness of God's presence. It's pure and it's clear. It's holy. In the days of John, they could not make glass in a pure form. It was cloudy. It was dirty. You couldn't see through it. Light couldn't shine through it very well. But this glass is spoken of as being clear as crystal. John noticed that. And so I think that we need to understand that too, of the awesomeness of our God. The second thing is the glasses, he shows us how clearly God is able to see everything that is out before his throne. Have you ever stood at the side of a pond when it's totally quiet and you could look down and you could see your own reflection? See, just think about that glassy sea. God can look over that glassy sea and he sees the reflection of everything that's going on in earth, the good and the bad. But his vision is great and he can see everything that goes on in our lives as well. Picture that in your mind, this glassy sea that's before the throne of God. It also represents that nothing is hid from the Lord. Everything will come in front of the throne one day, is what that speaks of. The third thing that I want to share with you about this glassy sea, that it shows us the spectacular purity of God, as clear and pure, as perfect as glass and crystal. That's the holiness of our God. And that's something that I want you to grasp and understand who our God is today. We live in a pretty contaminated world, but God doesn't. The throne room of heaven is pure and it's holy. In the last part of verse 6 and through verse 9, we have described these four creatures that surround the throne. And I have a picture here that this is a man-made, remember that. These four creatures that are spoken of. And so let me just read to you those three verses. Follow along in Scripture and we'll describe these four beasts that are spoken of. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And if you want to know why they were covered with eyes, it means more or less that they're all seeing and all knowing. That's what that means to us, biblically. They're all seeing and all knowing. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. There are three things that we speak of here this morning that I want to note about these creatures. The very first thing that I want you to understand is look at their position, of where they are positioned in Scripture. They are the closest beings to God. They are posted around the throne. Maybe they're possible guardians of the throne, I'm not sure, but they're always found near the throne of God. They don't venture away from there. They're always positioned by the throne of God. The second thing I want to talk to you about is their description. Who are these privileged beings that they are in the presence of God day and night? They never leave his side. And it looks like they worship, that they're created to worship God for this very purpose. So let's look at these. Now remember, John uses earthly words to describe heavenly things, and that's the best that we have. And so if we break these down, the first one is this. One being is like a lion. It symbolizes supremacy, the supremacy of God. One being like an ox symbolizes the strength and the power of our God. One being was like a man. This symbolizes intelligence or wisdom. One being was like an eagle, symbolizing swiftness. All describe these four creatures that surround God. The third thing we want to note about the creatures is their function. It was to glorify God day and night. These creatures show us two things about God. First, they show us his supremacy, his strength and his intelligence, and the swiftness of God. They all stand for what God is. The second thing that they show us is that all of nature owes its worship to God, both animals and man. In verse 8, we see these creatures cry out to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." All the world is to praise God for his holiness. All the world is to praise God for his sovereignty and his omniscience. All the world is to praise God for his eternal existence. Now let me wrap this up here this morning. And as we go into verses 10 and 11, we get an idea of what the purpose of these, or the function of these 24 elders are. And so let's read that, verses 10 and 11. "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" So here's the function of the 24 elders, and I have a few of them I want you to understand and see. The first one is they showed servanthood to God. Right? They fall down before the throne of God. They yield all they have to them. We should learn from this for our own lives and our own worship. What should it look like if this is what we see going on in heaven of the worship of our God and Father? Secondly, they worship God as the eternal God. He alone is our hope for living forever. Nothing else is. And so if we fail to worship him in truth, then we miss that eternal, we miss out on the eternal life that is there for us. Third, they show the supreme worthiness of the Lord. They lay their crowns before God. They take them off humbly, with humility, and they know who their Lord is. And so let me ask you this question. As you live life and you go through the days that we're living in, what does your worship look like? Do we come before our Lord humbly and respectful, with praise and worship in our lives? The fourth thing is they vocally declare his worthiness. Do you vocally declare who your God is from time to time? Do people know who your Lord is, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior? Do you speak of him often as you have conversations? They did. They vocally declared his worthiness. Do we vocally declare our Lord's worthiness in our lives? Because he's the glorious creator of all things. So let me ask you a question this morning. You get this awesome picture of the throne room of heaven, and God sits on the throne, and he's got this commanding voice, and we get these beautiful creatures around there, and the 24 elders, and we see this great form of worship that's going on in heaven. But let me ask you this question. What does or what should our earthly worship look like in our own lives to our God? That's what I want to leave you with this morning. What should our worship look like in our lives? And that's something that we have to ask each and every one of ourselves. Where am I at in the midst of my worship before this mighty God? And all of God's people said,